Good evening. To celebrate Maundy Thursday, I'll be presenting what occurred during that Holy Week up to the time just after the Last Supper, as if I was a first-person witness. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, these last few weeks have been absolutely crazy. So much has happened, and it seems like so much more is to come. You know, we started out with Jesus. We're all on the far side of the Jordan River, near where John had been baptizing people back in the day. And we got word from a messenger that Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus was quite sick. Now, I and all the others expected we'd be leaving pretty quickly to see him right away, because we knew that Jesus really liked Lazarus quite well. And we were quite surprised that Jesus didn't make any effort at all to go. He simply told the messenger, "This sickness won't end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then he just waited. He waited another 2 days, if you can believe that. Nothing happened. We just sat there. But on the third day, Jesus got up and he told us that Lazarus had fallen asleep. And, you know, we couldn't understand that at first, but finally he clarified and said, well, he died. And we were all shocked. Anyway, we packed up and left on the third day for the two-day journey back to Bethany. And when we got there, we found out Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. It was unbelievable. Clearly, Jesus had to be wrong, and there certainly wasn't anything further that could be done. The man was dead. But after meeting with both Martha and Mary, we went to the tomb. It seemed strange to me, but I went along with everyone else, and there was a whole crowd of people from all around Bethany and Jerusalem who'd been with them grieving Lazarus' death, and they all came as well. When we got there, we all stood off to the side a bit, and Jesus had them remove the stone. You know, we all expected quite a terrible smell to come out of that little cave, but there really was none. And we certainly didn't anticipate what was coming next. Jesus quickly and quietly stepped forward and yelled into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." You could have heard a pin drop as we all stared at the mouth of that tomb, waiting to see what would happen. Lo and behold, after just a few moments, Lazarus himself came walking out, his hands and feet still wrapped in strips of linen, and a burial cloth was still over his head. It was amazing. But we were all a bit freaked out by it anyway. No one had ever seen anything like that before, that's for sure. Immediately after this, instead of hanging out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the rest of the crowd to celebrate this amazing feat, as I had expected, we just left and went to the village of Ephraim near the wilderness, where we stayed for about a week. That was really strange. Then 6 days before Passover, we were back at Bethany, visiting Mary, Martha, and Lazarus again, staying at their house. And not much had really occurred since we left, but it was still an amazing thing to see Lazarus there, walking, talking, breathing. Clearly, he had been risen from the dead. While waiting for dinner, Mary started putting some expensive nard on Jesus' feet, and Judas Iscariot got all ticked off, saying we should have sold that and used the money for the poor. Of course, we all knew that Judas was a thief, and he just wanted the money for himself. Why Jesus put him in charge of all of our funds in the first place, I'll never understand. Fortunately, Jesus was having none of it, and he told us to leave her alone. But then he said an odd thing as well. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I couldn't figure that out. He certainly wasn't dead, and since he was only in his early 30s, who knows how many years he had until that happens. It's a very odd thing to say, I thought. Once people figured out that Jesus was there, back in Bethany, a large crowd started to form outside the house. Ever since he raised Lazarus from the dead, everyone wanted to see him. But Jesus didn't react. He simply left them to camp outside. The next day, we headed up to Jerusalem. Jesus found a young donkey and rode it into the city. Throngs of people came out from everywhere to greet him with hosannas, waving palm branches and laying them in their cloaks on the road before him to pave the way to Jerusalem. It was so cool. He was like a rock star, and we were his entourage. By the time we got to the city, everyone knew who we were, and wanted to be part of the action, all crowding around, hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus. Upon entering Jerusalem, the first thing Jesus did was pretty wild. He went up to the temple and cleaned house, turning over the money changers' tables and dove sellers' benches and telling everyone, "It's written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." He basically ran them out of town. Then the blind and the lame came up out of nowhere, and he started healing them all, one after another. It was incredible. Then the children started shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," over and over. It was quite a scene, as you can imagine. The next day, we were back in the temple, and the chief priests and elders, who were quite upset on how things went the day before, came to challenge Jesus. Not a wise move, I thought. They said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus simply replied, "I'll also ask you a question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism," he said, "where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "Well, you know, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people. They really held John as a prophet, and they're really going to be upset." So they answered Jesus, simply saying, "We don't know." Jesus, knowing he had them boxed in, told them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." And he walked away, leaving them looking foolish. Over the next 3 days, Jesus continually taught in the temple to all who wanted to listen. He had a great approach and a simple style, using stories to communicate great truths so that anyone and everyone could understand. He told parables about two sons, the evil tenants, people attending a wedding banquet, the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, and the man who entrusted bags of gold to his servants while he was away. He was certainly on a roll. Of course, everything he did upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees even more. They seemed to be doing all they could to trip him up with trick questions. They asked him about paying taxes to Caesar, marriage at the resurrection, and what is the greatest commandment. To this last question, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments," he said. That certainly shut him up. Then Jesus turned the tables by asking the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" Jesus said. "For he says, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It was awesome. But Jesus wasn't done. He then said, "Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees," listing out and charging them with all their major errors and sins that they had been committing, 7 in total. When Jesus was finally done, I thought their heads would explode. They were so angry. As we were walking away from the temple, someone was commenting to Jesus about the Temple Mount and its beautiful buildings. To our surprise, Jesus said that every stone would be thrown down so that nothing would be left standing in the future. That took everyone by surprise. It seemed crazy, given how solidly built they were. But when he had gotten to the top of Mount of Olives, we sat down and he explained what he expected would happen at the end of days. "Wars, famines, and earthquakes," he said, "an increase in wickedness and love growing cold, even between family members." It all sounded pretty horrible. We asked when this would happen, but the answer we got was pretty nebulous. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place, those who are in Judea should flee to the mountains." I certainly hope that doesn't happen for a long, long time. I don't want to see that. Throughout this week, Jesus kept predicting his death. He seemed obsessed with it, regardless how much we tried to reject that thought. During one such talk, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. As soon as he said that, you won't believe what happened. A voice came from heaven. It said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it. You know, some of them said it sounded like it was thunder, and others said an angel had spoken to them. To me, it simply sounded like the voice of God. Amazing. Jesus then said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all the people to myself. He apparently said this to show the kind of death he expected he was going to suffer, but it wasn't anything any of us anticipated, that's for sure. This whole event was both cool and creepy. After that, I thought, surely he must be the Son of God. But I didn't get all this talk of death. Ever since we entered Jerusalem, he seemed to be on top of the world. The people adored him, and his fame grew more and more every day. Surely he was wrong in thinking anyone would try to kill him now. The night before Passover was to begin, we all went up to an upper room for dinner. In the middle of the meal, Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash our feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This upset Simon Peter so much, he said, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That cooled him off, and he then allowed Jesus to wash his feet. When he had finished washing everyone's feet, Jesus said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A little later, while we were eating, Jesus was reclining at the table when he said casually, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. This obviously made all of us very concerned, and we stared at one another at a loss to know which one of us he meant. The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him, so Simon Peter motioned to him and said, hey, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him, and he seemed enraged. Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he left, going out into the night. We knew Judas wasn't to be trusted, but we never expected he'd betray Jesus. Who would do such a thing? Nevertheless, once Jesus had said, what you are about to do, do quickly, Judas didn't just stay around, he left, so it must have been true. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. He then looked at us and said, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just like I told the Jews, I'll tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. Thomas then said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. All of this was so strange. I know that over the past 3 years, we've been through quite a lot with Jesus, but, you know, we've seen so much and heard so many things, and it tended to open our eyes to who he really is. But even after all this, he was still confusing us. We believe in him, but we still don't fully understand him. Later in the meal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to us, saying, Take and eat, this is my body. We thought this was odd, since Jews are forbidden to eat inappropriate meat and certainly not human flesh. But we took it anyway. Still later, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to us, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This was even stranger, since we can't drink blood of anything. But, as usual, we complied and we all drank it. We never realized until quite a while afterwards that he was talking about offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to God by being both the spotless gift of grain and blood required for Passover. I wish we had understood that sooner. The rest of that night and the coming days would have made much more sense, no matter how difficult they were. Toward the end of the meal, Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. There wasn't much we could say in response to that. We just accepted it as fact and went on. His words often were difficult to understand at first, but we remembered them. Then Judas, the other one, not Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I won't say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let's leave. Well, the meal was finally over. It seemed like it took forever. I couldn't believe how long it had lasted. How much had happened, though? How much talk and how many things we had now to think about? But right now, I was just tired and looking forward to getting some sleep. But instead of heading to our rooms, as I had hoped, Jesus walked out to the Mount of Olives, and we followed along. After a short distance, he stopped and told us all, This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter said, Even if I'll fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. It's the same thing he told him earlier, and Peter simply didn't believe it. So Peter declared back, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus took us to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to us, sit here a while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, like he typically did, and he began to be sorrowful and appeared troubled. It wasn't long after he left that I fell fast asleep. It was a long, long night. But this was the end of it for me, because as far as I could tell, I was just going to sleep through it. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring, but I'm sure it's going to be better than what this day was. We'll find out as life goes on. Here ends my reading. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you have provided to us, especially the blessing of your Son, Jesus. We know we don't deserve it, and we know that this week, Holy Week, the Passion of Christ, had to be both exhilarating and terrifying for him. Be able to take on all the sins of the world, knowing that he was going to do it, knowing what was coming, even though we didn't. We thought he was going to be glorified by the people of the village of Jerusalem, by all the Jews there, not tortured, not crucified. Lord, but we thank you that you sent him so that he would do these things for us. No matter how horrible, terrifying, painful it was, we thank for this blessing, this gift of his life, his death, and his resurrection, so that we may all have life eternal and be called children of God. Thank you for all this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here ends this service.